Amen. Well, that's a great song. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Jesus wins. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the devil does. We know the end of the book. Amen. We know the end. And we know Jesus wins. He's already won. He's already defeated death in the grave. And man, I'm telling you, we have something great to look forward to. Praise the Lord. And it's so great to be here this morning. Again, appreciate all of those that prayed for us while we were on our trip. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I do want to make mention, of course, 6 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel my first time. And it was just an amazing experience, amazing opportunity being able to see the Bible come to life and to see many of the places and the things that we read about in Scripture. And just a couple weeks ago, an opportunity opened up for my son Brian and I to do another trip there. And this was his senior trip, and got to go with him. And just an amazing thing. And it just reminded me, you know, that as we read in Scripture, man, so many of the things that we read about, we don't ever really see, but when we see them, it just brings it to life. And it was just another great experience to be able to be there in Israel and just see many of the things that we read about in Scripture. And even the group that was there, we were kind of last minute, my son and I, we were kind of the last minute to get in, but they gave me an opportunity to preach in Capernaum. And if you know anything about Capernaum, Capernaum was the town where Jesus had his earthly ministry. Of course, we know he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but Capernaum is where he did many of the ministry. His ministry was based out of Capernaum. Many of the miracles that he did were all around Capernaum. And they gave me the opportunity to preach there in Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee. And just an amazing experience. And I'm so thankful for that. But as I was thinking about it, I was like, you know, this is awesome, and I'm so glad that I have an opportunity to be here. But more people need to go. And I was talking to, many of you know Brother Al Stone. He's one of our missionaries that we support. And every year, of course, it's been a while because of COVID and then some of the wars and things that are happening. By the way, there was not one point at any time that I was in Israel that I felt unsafe. I mean, it was absolutely, I mean, we were on the Syrian border. We were on the Jordan border. We were all over. And never one time were there any, did I feel unsafe. There were never rockets going off or anything like that. But, and so the Lord really blessed through that. And so people say, did you feel safe? Absolutely. I almost felt safer there than I do here in America. But it was just great. And so I was talking to Brother Stone, and we're going to try to work out, and we're going to try to, if you're interested, we're going to try to do a trip with our church in the early part, probably January, February of 2028. So it's about 2 years away, just because we have some other trips coming up this year. If that's something that you'd be interested in, I want to encourage you to think about it, pray about it, and go, right? Because it's just an amazing, amazing opportunity. And I really do agree with what Brother Al says. He says, before, when you read the Bible, you read it in black and white. But after you go to Israel and you see all of these things, when you read the Bible, you read it in color. Because when you read, like when I read about what's happening in Capernaum, I picture myself there right on the Sea of Galilee, right there on Capernaum, walking through the streets of Capernaum there, seeing the synagogue that Jesus himself would have been in. The synagogue where Jesus took the Isaiah scrolls and opened it and read through the Isaiah scroll, and he says, this day is this prophecy fulfilled. Telling you, that's an amazing thing to be right there. And so we're gonna try to do a trip and in 2028. So I know it's still 2 years away, but that'll give you time to save up and prepare for it. And we'll give out more information, more details about it as we get some things figured out. But I want to encourage you. It's an absolutely life-changing trip, especially for Christians. I know a lot of people that are not Christians will go and they'll see sites and things like that. But for Christians, those who believe the word of God, who believe scripture, who believe who Jesus truly is, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. It's one of the things I was talking to a couple of the guys there, Brother Stone and another pastor friend of mine. I said, I can't understand. All of these things are here. All of these things are here. And yet the Jews do not believe. They don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is Christ. And we have something that they don't. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they're still looking for the Messiah. They're still waiting for him to come because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so what an amazing opportunity. So I want you to think about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice in verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 will be in verse number 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And let's read these verses together this morning. There's only four of them. They're not super long. So let's read these verses together. You read them out loud as I read them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen there. And so let's read them together. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we have a faith that is real. Lord, we thank you that we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And just as we've sang so many songs already this morning about Jesus, about the cross and bringing glory to his name. And Lord, just the song that the young adults just sang, Lord, nothing ever can, nothing ever will. Lord, you're great. And Father, we look to you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would just work in our hearts and in our lives through the message this morning. I pray that you would just speak to us, Lord, and just draw us to yourself. Lord, if there is someone who does not know Christ as their Savior, whether in person or online, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us just to look to you this morning. Bless the message now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a couple of verses before this, and we looked at our living hope. We talked about how we have a living hope in Jesus Christ and our inheritance that we have in Christ. And our hope is alive, it is living because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a picture. I've only got one picture that I'm going to show you this morning. I've got hundreds and hundreds of pictures and videos and things that I could show you. But there's one picture that I thought, man, it just really fits with this morning's message. And so we did our trip, and the last day that we were there, we went to a very special place. And really, this was the place that we were looking forward to going the whole time. And if I think, do we have the picture there, guys? Can we show the picture? This was where we ended up. This is the empty tomb. Here's what's amazing. We traveled halfway around the world, and you know what we saw? Nothing. But it's the greatest nothing you'll ever see. We saw an empty tomb. We saw the place where they took the body of Jesus off the cross and where they placed him in that tomb. And yet the Bible says what? 3 days later, he rose again. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance because we have a Savior who rose from the grave. We have a living Savior. Can I tell you something? A lot of religions don't have a living Savior. That's why they don't have a living hope. They don't have a living hope because they don't have a living Savior. We have a living Savior. What an opportunity. What an opportunity we had to go and look into this cave, into this tomb where they believed that the body of Jesus would have laid. And guess what? Nothing there. Nothing there. Praise the Lord for nothing. Amen. Praise the Lord for it, right? But this is what he's talking about. Our hope is alive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have an inheritance that we can rejoice in. You guys can take that picture down. I know it looks great, but take it down. All right, thank you. Appreciate it. We have an inheritance that we can rejoice in. But remember, think about this. He goes on to say that we've not yet received the inheritance. Remember that? Go back with me. He says in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's an amazing inheritance. He says what? Reserved in heaven for you. So we haven't received this inheritance yet. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. So everything's just going to be smooth sailing then, right? We have a living hope and we have an inheritance and this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And so God says, now that you're saved and now that you have this inheritance, now that you know heaven is your home, everything here on the earth is just going to be smooth sailing. Is that what he says? Not quite. Not quite. Think about who he's writing to again. Remember, don't forget, sometimes we can take verses and just read the verses and not really think about who he's writing to. Remember, he says in verse number 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were strangers. They were scattered abroad. These were Jewish believers and Gentile believers who had been scattered because of their faith, because of their persecution. Look, everything wasn't going smooth sailing for them. Everything wasn't going great. But Peter's reminding them, hey, you have a living hope. You have an inheritance that is indescribable and undefiled and that one that cannot fade away. But we haven't got it yet. We haven't got that inheritance yet. We're not in heaven yet. Yes, God blesses us here on earth. And there's no doubt about that. We receive so many blessings of God that we don't deserve. But he says the inheritance that we're really looking forward to, we don't have it yet. We don't have it quite yet. It's reserved in heaven. And he's encouraging them to keep pressing on. It wasn't smooth sailing for them. It wasn't smooth sailing for these believers. It wasn't smooth sailing for Peter. It wasn't smooth sailing for many of these Christians. And I wonder, would you think with me for a second? Why do we want smooth sailing? Why is it that we don't want difficulties in life? Why is it that when trials and difficulties come, why is the first thing we're like, God, please take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. I don't want this. I really hope by the end of this message that we'll look at trials differently. Because we have this idea that somehow, by following Jesus Christ, Jesus is supposed to make everything just smooth. Everything's supposed to be great. Life is supposed to be amazing. And by the way, can I say, following Jesus, you will have an amazing life. It's an amazing thing. But it doesn't mean that it's always just going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that it's always just going to be the perfect life. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be trials and difficulties. It doesn't mean those things aren't going to come. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, hey, I'm writing to these believers who are scattered. They have had to leave their homes. They've had to leave sometimes their families and their jobs and their houses because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging them saying, hey, there's a reason why these things are happening. Again, our theme is what? Called out to stand out. And so watch what Peter says here. And we don't want, if we're going to be honest, I think we would all say we don't want difficulties in our lives. We don't want trials. We don't want difficulties. We should be honest about it, right? I think that's probably something we would all say. But the fact is, Peter says that now there may be heaviness or distress through the manifold temptations, through the various temptations here. In verse number 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for receiving it, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look, there's sickness. There's suffering. There's sorrows. There's ridicule, there's abuse, there's loss, there's disappointment, there's criticism, there's loneliness, there's greed, there's deceit, there's strife, there's immorality, there's anger, there's jealousy, and the list could go on and on and on and on. And yet, notice something very important in verse number 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He uses two words here that I don't think that we would often put together. Precious trials. Precious trials. We think of trials, we think of difficulties, and there's no way we would put precious with them. It's interesting. Precious is, if you could say, precious is kind of a, I would say it's a word maybe ladies would probably use a little bit more than guys, right? You know, there's a little baby like, oh, she's so precious, you know? Ladies would probably use that word. In fact, Peter, in this passage here, Peter uses the word precious 7 times. Because I think he's trying to show us how important these things are. In fact, one of the things that he speaks about that is precious to us is the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. And I tell you something, that's precious. And we would say, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. The payment that he made on the cross, that's precious. It's valuable. It's important. But would we use the same word with trials? Peter does. Precious trials. I want you to look at a couple things here. Now again, remember, he's writing to believers that are scattered. He's writing to believers that have lost everything and that are being persecuted. And notice the first thing he says here in verse number 6. He tells them to be, there is steadfast joy in suffering. Look in verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the one thing that's interesting, if you read verses 6-9, you won't find a period until you get to the end of verse number 9. 6, 7, 8, 9 are all one sentence. It's all one thought, right? And so as we think about this, Peter is trying to emphasize some things here. And he says, be steadfast, even through suffering, that you can still have joy. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, because everything's going well, right? No. He says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you understand that joy and grief can coexist? Peter's not trying to minimize their pain. He uses the word heaviness or grief. There's real sorrow. There's a real burden here. There's a real weight. He talks about this heaviness. You know, Christianity doesn't say, don't cry. It's not saying that, but it does say, don't lose hope. You know, so often when we face trials and difficulties, it's so amazing to me. It's like the first thing we want to do is just throw in the towel and give up. We just want to give up on God, give up on church, give up on the things of Jesus. No, no, no. Joy doesn't cancel grief. And grief doesn't cancel joy. They can be together. And that's why he says, hey, yes, there's going to be heaviness through manifold temptations, but there is joy. He says you can rejoice greatly. Notice, he says that trials are temporary. He says, though now for a season. That means for a short period of time, for a season. I think we would all say that when we go through trials and difficulties, they feel endless, don't they? They feel like they will never end. But when we compare them to eternity, they are simply momentary. They're simply here for a short period of time. And what feels long in the moment will feel brief in glory. In fact, Paul says the very same thing almost exactly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, for our light affliction. Again, we went through this when we went through 2 Corinthians. None of us would say the trials and the difficulties we go through, we would say these are light. We would say they're heavy. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We can have joy when trials come because he says, hey, you know they're just going to be there for a period of time. They're there for a period of time in that brief moment. And yes, as we go through them, we may not think they're brief. But can't we all come to life and look back and say, boy, I can see where God brought me through that trial. And I can see where God brought me through that. And I can see where God brought me through this. And at the moment, we thought they would never end. But now looking back, we can say, hey, there was an end to it. There was a time when God says, all right. There was a period of time when it finally ended. Trials are temporary. But can I say, trials also have a purpose. Notice, he says, if need be. Do you notice that? He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be. You understand that suffering and trials that we go through are not random. They're not random. Sometimes we look at trials and we think, why is all this happening to me? Look, friend, it's not random. It's not just a coincidence that maybe there's a trial or a difficulty or something we have to face. May I say that God is never careless. He is never cruel to his children. If it is necessary, if God has brought us to a trial, if God has brought us to a something that we're having to go through, it means that God has something eternal in view for us. Again, think about what he says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, yes, there are going to be times when there are trials in our life. There are going to be times when there's suffering. But he says, you can still have joy knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for what he's doing. There's a purpose for it. And this is why sometimes we don't put precious and trials in the same sentence. But if we'll look and understand that God says there is a purpose for it, there's a reason why he has allowed this to happen, we can understand that just as the blood of Jesus Christ is precious to us because it is the payment for our sin, so the trials that we go through in life that God brings into our life are precious because God is trying to do something through us. But we just want him to go away. We just want him to be gone. We just want it to be over. God says, wait a second. You've got to understand these trials are precious because God is trying to work. God is trying to do something eternal through us. And when we understand that God is trying to work and God is trying to do something eternal, then even through the trial, we can say, hey, I may not enjoy the experience, but I can still have joy that God is trying to do something in my life. Why do you think Paul and Silas were able to sing and praise God after they'd just been beaten and put into stocks in a prison? You think they enjoyed the experience? I don't think so. No. But they knew that God was trying to do something. And even through the trial, they were able to rejoice. And because of their rejoicing, guess what happened? God used that so that others could come to know Jesus Christ. See, their trial was precious. The trials that we may go through in life, we may not look at them as precious. We might think, God, why are you doing this? But can I help? Can I say this morning, I hope we will change our view to say, when there are trials that God allows us to go through, there's a purpose and a reason behind them, and they are precious. Notice the second thing. Not only do we see that we can be steadfast and have joy in suffering, but notice, secondly, we can be strengthened through fire. Notice what he says in verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Think about the analogy that Peter uses here, tried with fire. I don't think it was just a coincidence that Peter uses this analogy of being tested with fire. If you know anything about the history of during this time, of course, gold has always been a valuable thing, but you know that gold has nothing to fear from fire. It doesn't have anything to fear from fire. The fire can melt it, but it can't hurt it. In fact, the fire actually purifies the gold. And Peter is writing during the days of a man who was in charge of what we would say the world, by a man by the name of Nero. Nero was a wicked man. Nero would take Christians, and he would take Christians and he would tie them to a stake along the roads in his palace and all along the roads of his city. And he would tie Christians to a stake, and at night he would light them on fire to light the way so that his chariots could go throughout the city. Think about this. He's talking to Christians who have been scattered because of their faith. And he says, hey, your trial, that even it might be of fire, he said, it's more precious than gold. He's talking about Christians who no doubt maybe had family members that had been burnt at the stake because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Families that had scattered because of the persecution, knowing that if they stayed, they would be ones that would be caught and crucified or put to the stake or imprisoned or beheaded. So they had left, they had scattered. And Peter talks to them about their faith, and he says there is strength through the fire. Faith is tested, not destroyed. Notice he says that the trial of your faith, again, he's trying to test our faith. He's not trying to destroy it. He's trying to test it. Fire doesn't ruin the gold. It reveals the gold. Fire removes the impurities. Fire proves the authenticity of the gold. It increases the value of the gold. And he says, just as the fire does that to gold, he says, the trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold. You think God is just purposely trying to hurt you? You think God is just purposely trying to make your life difficult? No, that's not what our Heavenly Father does. But he is trying to increase your faith. He is trying to have your faith of more value. But here, friends, can I tell you, the only way that the impurities can be removed from gold is through the fire. You can have a clump of gold, but the only way to get those impurities removed is to put it in a smelt and to fire it and to get it to melt so that the impurities rise to the top and they will remove the dross. And they do this over and over and over again so they can be able to say, hey, this gold is absolutely pure. No impurities. But it takes fire to purify it. God says he's trying to purify our faith. He's trying to increase the value of our faith. He's not trying to destroy it. Your faith isn't fragile. It's precious. God says it's precious, and he's trying to increase your faith in him. He's trying to increase your trust in him so that we can do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, faith is more valuable than gold. Gold can be stolen. It can be lost. But faith, our faith is what connects us to Jesus Christ. Notice back up what he says in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Through faith, our faith is what connects us to Jesus Christ. Our faith is what puts us in the family of God. It secures our salvation. Aren't you glad that that salvation endures forever? There's no end to our salvation. But what God treasures most in you is not comfort. It is faith. We get very comfortable in life. We want the comfort. We want everything to go easy. We want the smooth sailing. And God says, look, do you understand that if everything's just gonna go easy and there's smooth sailing, your faith is not gonna increase. Your faith isn't gonna grow. Your faith isn't gonna be pure. And so God allows trials to come into our life, these precious trials. Why? Because God wants you to be valuable. Just like that gold that is purified is of more value. God says, I want your faith to be purified. I want your faith to be tested so it is of value. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, we must expect trials because trials is the element of faith. Faith without trials is like a diamond uncut, the brilliance of which has never been seen. It's like a fish without water or a bird without air. So is faith without trials. We may surely expect that our faith will be tested. You say, but Pastor, I don't think I want my faith to be tested. Friend, can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you want. What matters is what God wants. God wants your faith to increase. He wants your faith in him to grow. And what happens is God brings trials in, and here's what happens so many times, friend. We don't pass. We don't pass. And we wonder why it seems like we keep going through the same trial over and over and over and over and over again. It's because we're not passing. He's trying to get us to increase our faith, but instead, when we go through the trial, the first thing we do is say, I just quit. I just give up. I'm not gonna trust God anymore. Well, guess what? You're gonna have to go through it again. No, I don't wanna go through it. Well, here, can I tell you? You wanna get out of the trial? Let him increase your faith. Trust him more. Believe him more. Let him purify you. The reason why so many times we go through the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is because we're just trying to throw in the towel. We're saying, hey, I just want it to be easy. I just want it to be comfortable. I don't want to have to go through these different things. I don't want to have any problems in my life. And yet God knows for your faith to be precious, you've got to have some precious trials. For your faith to increase, there's got to be some trials. You see, faith is aiming toward future glory. Notice he said, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's so sad. If you look over with me in 1 John. 1 John. Notice in chapter 2. He says, again, Peter says here, go ahead and keep going to 1 John chapter 2, but remember what he says, that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, our faith is aiming toward future glory, right? It says, it's looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? Our faith is looking for his coming. And so as we're looking for his coming, we're allowing him to test us. We're allowing him to try our faith so that it's pure, so that it's increasing. But notice what John says. In 1 John chapter 2, notice in verse number 28, he says, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's his coming, we may have confidence. But notice this, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Did you read what he just said? He says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Why would any Christian be ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ? I mean, we're his children. We're looking for it. Why would any Christian be ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ? Because our faith has not increased. Because those precious trials that he has brought into our life to help us to grow, to help us to become more like Jesus Christ, we've said, I don't want those. I don't want the trials. I don't want the testing. I just want everything to be easy. I just want everything to be smooth. I just want everything to go great. We have many Christians who are forsaking the trials. Many Christians who are looking at trials and saying, oh, no. Not me. Not me. No, I just want it easy. Easy isn't precious. Easy isn't precious. It is that one that is willing to trust through the trial, to look to God through the trial and to say, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do in my life, but I'm looking to you and I'm trusting you and I'm going to help. I'm going to let you mold me and shape me and remove what needs to be removed and put in what needs to be put in. God, I'm just going to yield to you and whatever you want, Lord, I'm yours. It is that Christian who is yielded through the trial and trusting and his faith is there, that his faith is increasing and increasing and increasing, is able to say with confidence, I'm ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You ask many Christians today, are you ready for the return of Christ? Oh, yes, I'm ready. Yet they don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They're not faithful to church. They're not telling anybody about Jesus. They for sure aren't looking for trials. Oh, I'm ready. No, you're not. You know why you're saying you're ready? Because you want to get out of trials. You want to get the easy road. You think, well, get to heaven, everything's going to be easy. Oh yeah, it's going to be great in heaven, no doubt about that. But he's got you here for a purpose. There's a reason why we're here. And yes, we can be thankful that we're not like these that Peter was saying that are scattered abroad because of their faith. And we're not experiencing the persecution that many today are. We can be thankful for that. But he says, hey, there are still trials that we're going to go through in life. And the purpose of them is not to harm us, but to increase the value of our faith. One day, everything that tested you, listen to this, everything that tested you will testify of you. Those trials that you were in, that you quit, said, I give up, I'm done. They will testify that you quit and you gave up. But those trials that you said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here and I'm not sure how we're going to make it through, but I'm just going to look to you and I'm going to trust you and God, I'm just going to be here wherever you want. That trial will testify of you as well. This is what he says. Again, think about what he says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What will the trials that we've gone through, what would they testify of us? Would they testify that, oh, here's just a Christian that wants it easy. He's just, man, as soon as trials come, he wants out. Or the trials testify and say, here's a Christian that, oh, we may not enjoy the experience, but we understand that there's a purpose behind it. And God is trying to increase our faith. And because of trusting God, our faith is growing and growing and growing through these precious trials. Notice the third thing. What a verse. Verse number 8. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whom having not seen, ye love. Sightless, yet sincere love. Peter is writing to believers who had never seen Jesus. They had not had the privilege of walking with Jesus as he did. They may not have heard his voice, yet they loved him. That's what he says. Whom having not seen, ye love. Why did they love this one whom they had never seen? Because faith produces real affection. Faith produces real love. It's not just some distant belief. It is true love. And when you think of Christianity, Christianity is not a religion. It is relational. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about rules and rituals or religious habits. It's about a love for a person. Just as we sang this morning about the cross and again, the young adults and how they sang about Jesus Christ, everything about Christianity is about him. It's not about us. It's not about rituals and things that we do. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. You cannot love what you do not trust. Oh, I love Jesus. Why won't you trust him? Oh, I love him. Then why don't you let him test your faith? You see, it's easy to say, I love him. It's easy to say, oh, I love Jesus. And yet, when the trials come, the first thing we do is blame him. The first thing we say is, God, don't you love me? Don't you care about me? Wait a minute. Hold on. He says, whom having not seen, ye love. Our faith fuels our love for Jesus Christ. The more our faith grows, the more we love him, and the more we love him, the more our faith grows. You understand? This is the secret of the Christian life. When we love him, everything else falls into place. You understand that? When we love Jesus Christ the way that we are supposed to, everything else will fall into place. If we truly love him, then the trials that he brings into our life, we'll understand these are precious trials because he's trying to do something in me. He's trying to help me to become more like him. He's trying to help my faith to grow. He's trying to help me to be an example to someone else that they can see, hey, I can trust God and they can trust God. We understand they're precious to him because there's something he's trying to do. They're precious. And our faith grows, and our love for him grows. When we love him, everything else falls into place. He says, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a joy in loving Jesus. To be able to sit in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do we truly love him? Do we truly love him for who he is, for what he's done? We casually, flippantly said, oh, I love him. Do we really? When he speaks, do we listen? When he commands, do we obey? You see, our actions prove our love. You can say, I love him all you want. But if we're not willing to listen to him, it shows we don't love him. If we're not willing to do what he's commanded, it shows and proves we don't love him. We love self. Because what he wants may not be what we want. And it might be something a little bit harder than what we expect. But do we see the trials as precious trials? A joy unspeakable and full of glory. This joy is not shallow happiness. It's deeply rooted joy that comes from belonging and knowing Jesus Christ. Friend, do you understand that the world is looking for joy? They're looking for some type of happiness that only Jesus Christ can offer. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have that joy. Because it's in him and not in the things of this world. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There is a secure and sure salvation that Peter speaks of here. The certainty of our salvation. Salvation is already at work. Peter does not say you will obtain. He says receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He says we are obtaining this salvation. And please understand, at the cross, Christ secured our salvation. He secured it. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can say absolutely with 100% confidence that we know we are saved. There's no doubt about it. It is secure. It is sure. But it is sustained in the present through faith. Our salvation should push us to put our faith in him every day. Yes, we've put our faith in him for salvation, but he says the just are to live by faith. Every day, our faith in Jesus Christ should be growing and growing and growing and growing. Every day, we should be becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's his desire for us. That's why the trials that he says that come into our life that he allows. By the way, aren't you glad that the trials that come, you know that God is the one who's allowed them to come? God's the one that's allowed them. He knows what we're able to bear and what we're not able to bear. He knows what's too much for us. He says the trials will still be there. Trials are still gonna be there so that our faith in him will grow, so that our love for him will grow. And he says our faith is continually every day growing. And notice he says one day it'll be complete in glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what he was talking about back up in verse number 4 and 5, where he says, hey, we have an inheritance, but it's not here. Aren't you glad our inheritance isn't here? If it was here, guess what? It would be corruptible. If our inheritance was here, it could be destroyed. If our inheritance was here, it could be stolen. But he says, it's undefiled. And it's in heaven waiting for you who are kept by the power of God. He said, that inheritance is waiting for you. And one day our salvation will be real. Not in that it's not here. No, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but what we're looking for one day is to be with him for all of eternity. And he says, this is going to happen. He says, there's gonna be a day when we will receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. Trials test our faith. Fire proves what is real. Fire can take comfort, it can take health, it can take ease, but it cannot take your salvation. It cannot take your savior, it cannot take your future. And so when we think about the trials and the difficulties that we go through, yes, sometimes they may be hard and we may not understand what God is doing, but we know that our salvation is sure. We know we have a savior that is alive and lives forevermore, and he's trying to do something in you. If you'll let him. If you'll let him, he's not gonna force you, but he's gonna bring those trials into your life, those precious trials, so that you will look to him, so that your faith will grow in him, not in a church, not in a religion, no, in him. So often we despise the trials. We don't see the trials as precious. We don't want them. And yet God tells us here that these trials are precious. And Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice. Not because the trials are easy. We can rejoice because Jesus is faithful. He's faithful. And he knows exactly what we're going through. When life seems heavy, hey, just remember, it's temporary. It's temporary. When faith is being tested, remember, it's precious to him. It's precious to him. When joy feels distant, never forget, your salvation is secure. Never change. You may be in the fire. Friend, can I tell you something? The fire is not in control. It's not in control. Jesus is. And that's why the trials that he speaks of, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, the trials are precious because God is trying to do something in us so that when he comes back, we can stand confidently without shame because the trials have caused our faith to increase. We've grown in our faith. We've grown in our love for him. We've simply yielded all. And even through trials that may not be enjoyable, we recognize them as precious trials because God is trying to purify. He's trying to increase our faith in him. Will we see trials as precious, or will we want nothing to do with them? Your faith can only grow. Your love will only grow if we see them as precious before God. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, can I ask you a very simple question this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not asking if you know about him. No, I'm asking, do you know him? Jesus Christ left the splendor and the glory and the majesty of heaven to come to this earth, to bleed and to die on a cross for your sin, to be buried, to rise again that third day, so that you could have salvation through him, so that you could have hope in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pastor, I don't know that I have that confidence to say, I know I'm saved. I would like to have that confidence. Friend, if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not certain, but I would like to know. Would you just slip up your hand quietly? Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Just slip up your hand, put it up, put it right back down. I just want to see it and pray for you. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not certain. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Anybody here this morning? Slip it up, put it right back down. I'm not certain, not sure if I'm saved or not. Not sure if I would go to heaven. Slip it up, put it right back down. Friend, can I ask you if you're a Christian here today? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, yeah, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then do you see the trials of your faith as precious? Or do we want nothing to do with it? We just want it easy. We just want an easy road. We just want smooth sailing. We just want everything to go good. Oh, friend, can I tell you, your faith will never increase. Your love for him will never grow without the trials of our faith. Those precious trials that God says that he's going to use in our life to make us pure, to remove those impurities, to help us to grow in our faith and our walk with him. Maybe there are Christians this morning, and I don't know what you're going through. Maybe there's Christians this morning, you think, man, I'm in a trial right now. I've just been asking God to take it away and take it away and take it away. And maybe this morning you need to change your view of this trial. Say, God, if you think this is a trial that I need to go through, then it's precious to you. And I want my faith to increase through this. And as we look at trials to come, and there will be trials that come ahead in our life, how will we view it? Will we see it as a precious trial of our faith? God is trying to increase us? Or we step aside and say, no, I don't want anything to do with it, and risk being ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ? Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to realize that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. you are trying to do something in our life to help us, to make us more like you. Lord, help us to realize that it's a precious thing when you've allowed a trial in our life because you're trying to help us to increase our faith and our love for you. Lord, if there are Christian or there are people here this morning that may not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray you'd speak to their heart. Lord, help them to realize that there's only one way that we can have salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. I'm just going to ask the piano to just begin playing softly. How do you look at trials this morning? We look at them as something we don't want to have anything to do with. Or maybe this morning we can see how God says the trials of our faith are precious. Maybe you're going through a trial right now that nobody even knows of. Maybe this morning you can come to God and say, God, would you help me to realize that this trial that you have me in right now is a precious thing to you. And you're trying to increase my faith. You're trying to do something in my life. Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust you through it. Friend, is God speaking to your heart? Maybe here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're uncertain where you'll spend eternity. Well, friend, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. If you'll come to Him, He'll save you. Yes, we can look back and say, boy, I can see that I've failed some tests in the past. All right, those are in the past. What about now? What about the trials that He'll bring? Will we look to Him? Trust Him. Keep that joy unspeakable, full of glory, because we know God is trying to do something in us. It's a precious thing.